We will continue to look at Paul's instructions to Christians, in particular those at Corinth, and he takes a hard, cold look at their behavior. Now we're approaching the end of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 15 here this morning. But chapter 14 explained how prophecy is preferred over tongues in a congregation setting or in a meeting where we come together. Each of us is called to prophesy. And prophecy is just simply speaking forth words that edify one another, build up the body of Christ. And it's an encouragement that we all should partake in to help one another. The last verse of chapter 14, though, gives us a little further instruction. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. We are to have order in our worship service, yet be led of the Spirit, God's Spirit, in a way that is pleasing to Him. So let's jump into chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also ye received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born at a due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Paul will get into the gospel. Now, he's into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He's talked about how we're to live in love towards one another. He's talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And now Paul's going to touch on the thing that draws us together as a Christian faith, and that is the gospel. And all gospel means is good news. And indeed, it is good news that God would give us, grant us, salvation through Jesus. The gospel is the absolute best news mankind has ever heard. For we can be saved. And that's a term that bothers some people today. But we're saved from an eternity of hell or separation from God. That is being saved. And we receive the gospel after believing. A person must believe the good news that Jesus suffered the cross, died for our sins, and he now lives. No other way to become a Christian. Believe and receive. However, Paul adds, and he's speaking of salvation, and he says, we are to stand, be planted, steadfast in the gospel. Unfortunately, in my observation of the church today, there can be no greater deception for any church or denomination than to assure a person that they are saved when in truth they may not be saved. What a deception it is to foist upon someone. Therefore, Paul uses the term stand. Take root. Live out your salvation. The Corinthians, despite all their carnality, and they had a lot of worldly carnality, they held fast to standing, holding on to their salvation or redemption. The gift of salvation is past, present, and future. It's a way of life, abiding in faith. That means living out an ongoing relationship with Jesus and God the Father through and by the Spirit. Now, in the past, you may have accepted Jesus as your Savior. That is a good thing. That is a noble thing. But the main question is, where are we today? What is my status before the Lord today? There are times when I'm asked, as a pastor, to assure a person of their salvation. If they have doubts about their salvation, I want to know, why do you have doubts? And they will say something, well, I don't really feel like I'm saved. Well, salvation's deeper than the feelings. It's deeper than emotions. Our feelings, they can deceive us. Our emotions, they can be fickle. So I try to have this doubtful person give me an update on their lifestyle. And it really always comes down to one truth, far as I'm concerned. Are you abiding in Christ? Is there an ongoing relationship between you and the Lord Jesus? And I'll ask questions. What are you doing in your relationship? Are you having a time of devotions, perhaps? Daily times of prayer? Is there any activity on your part as to abiding in Christ? And if that answer is negative, I refuse to assure that person that they're redeemed. How can you assure someone that they're saved if there's nothing going on between them and the Lord? But I'm careful to offer to them, you can be sure, and I'm more than willing to pray with you for that assurance if you want me to. And I offer to pray with anyone who's wanting to receive Jesus as their Savior. But Paul in Galatians, he writes, I marvel, chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul is amazed that the Galatians would turn so quickly away from the gospel delivered to them. There is only one gospel. That's believe and be saved. That's the only way to salvation. It doesn't belong to Paul the apostle, and it doesn't belong to Calvary Chapel. Believe and be saved. Paul declares, I have preached the gospel which I received from Christ. He was steadfast in the gospel. Paul, in his letter to the Galatia there, he marvels that they are so soon turning away from Jesus to a different gospel. I can only imagine what Paul would look at our church today and say of our church today, not as Calvary Chapel, but as the Christian church as a whole. But I also can marvel at the apathy that I see within the Christian church. How there is a turning away from Scripture to humanistic thought. In a recent poll that was taken, church people, this was people that attended church, only about one half believe Scripture is inerrant. In other words, it's God's word to us. Only half. Wow. So I see a need for us at Calvary to be solid and steadfast in our faith. So forgive me if I ramble on about being saved through belief, but it's the core of our faith. Paul would declare, I delivered to you that which I received from Christ, how Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. Now, sin in many churches today is not a popular subject. It's not even mentioned in some churches. The truth that we need a sacrifice for our sins, atonement for our sins, is nothing more than Jesus and the cross. But we also need to believe in a resurrected Jesus who rose from the grave the third day. We serve a living God. Have you ever wondered, though, why 3 days? What's up with 3 days? You're dead, you're dead. According to Jewish tradition, to be fully dead, you had to be in the grave 3 days. Lori was reading, she reads to me as we drive. Conversations broke down, so she reads to me. And she was reading about a little girl in Mexico City. Died. They're having the funeral the next day, and they notice that the glass on the coffin is fogging up. This little girl is alive, and they're going to bury her. So they open up, take her back to the hospital where she dies. And so this little girl basically was declared dead twice. That's sort of sad, have to go through death like that. So we are saved, and we must believe upon our receiving salvation that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, I'm glad that I've always been raised and taught in a living Jesus. I didn't have to cross that hurdle of believing that he was alive and that he was resurrected. I've always believed that. So that's a blessing, being raised in a Christian home. But we must believe to be saved, to be have our salvation, that death was overcome by a resurrected Jesus. And Paul will now give proof of that resurrection. And he does that in verses 5 through 8. This Jesus, resurrected Jesus, was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12 disciples. And another 500 brethren saw him at one sitting, whom of most were still alive, as Paul writes is. And he was seen by James, his half-brother, and by all the apostles. Then Paul will give his own testimony. Jesus was also seen by me, one born out of due time. For he says, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul could never forget how he opposed the truth of Jesus Christ. However, therefore, but by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And God's grace towards Paul was not in vain. For Paul says, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Now, that's something to say. Paul says, I worked harder than all the other apostles. I was compelled to honor that grace that was given to me by God. Paul was driven by grace. It was the great motivator for him. And Paul, wherever he went, there was either a riot or there was a revival. There was nothing in between for Paul. He was compelled to declare Jesus as Savior. And Paul will go on to say things like, he who sins much, loves much. Paul realized, he came to the understanding, by God's grace he was saved and appointed to serve God and also suffer for God. That was part of Paul's calling. And here we have the most aggressive apostle declare, God's grace motivates me and captured me. I recently heard a statement, and I really liked it a lot, and it caused me to think a little bit. God is more willing to give grace than we are to receive grace. Wow, he's more willing to give grace, unmerited favor, more than I'm willing to receive it. As Christians, sometimes we're called upon to suffer for others. Lori has a cousin that we were going to go back and stay with in Washington for the family reunion. And 1 week before we were to go back there, her and her husband were hit on their motorcycle. Her husband was killed, and this was the second husband that she had to bury within 10 years. And she loved both men, both Christian men. Sometimes we're called to suffer beyond what is reasonable. But it's God's will. I think her testimony will be a witness to the family of the grace of God and how she has been steadfast through all of this. And we look to hear from her on her text messages and stuff. What did Susie have to say today? And so we cling to her words as she goes through this mourning process of her husband and her healing body. She was injured in the crash. But Paul, in his conversion on the road to Damascus, he is struck down. He's led by the hand into Damascus. And there, a man of God named Ananias is told by God, go pray for Paul to receive his sight. Paul was blinded by that light. And Ananias, he's got some questions for God. God, this man persecuted many believers. He was against us, Lord, and we've heard about him. And you want me to go lay hands on him and pray for him? Yep. There it is. Ananias, you go pray for him. You just obey me. He said, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine. He's been captured by my grace. And I will show him what he must suffer for me. Paul was called to be an apostle of grace and to be an apostle who suffered. Many of us have lived out a life, and all of us to some extent have what we call skeletons in our closets. Things of our past that we would be shamed if others knew about. Sometimes when I think of my past, I want to repent all over again. I know I'm forgiven, but I still want to repent, man. This was too bad, Lord. Let me repent one more time. But here we have Paul, and he's bearing his soul. And he speaks of his past sins, saying he is not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God and Jesus personally. But then he said, time out, though. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul, knowing his sinful past, he labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Now, that could seem like he's bragging, but it was the truth. For Paul is the greatest missionary in the New Testament. And Paul could never rest on his past endeavors. He had to be active for the Lord. And Paul used the grace of God in his life as a motivator for him to serve God. He gave credit to God for his grace towards himself. And Paul, he goes on to say, whether it was myself or whether it was someone else that preached grace, the conclusion is you believed. And he's talking to the Corinthians. You believed the message of grace. Paul, his past brought about regrets and repentance, and it motivated him to work for the Lord. Do we allow our past to motivate us about the Lord Jesus? Are we motivated by the forgiveness we receive to speak forth for Jesus? We should be. Paul's past, it humbled him. And our past behaviors and sin, allow them to create a determination in our hearts and lives to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. It wasn't only Paul who had to come to grips with his past sins or his weakness as a human being. You remember Peter, you remember his denial and how it was a threefold denial. And I tell you, it was necessary for Peter to go through that denial where he could realize how weak his flesh was. It has been said of Peter, when he would preach, there would be young men, hecklers, in the crowd, and they would crow like a rooster to remind Peter of his denial. How would you like that one? Oh, yeah. Don't remind me of my past. It's bad enough that I have to think about it. But Peter would be harassed by hecklers about his denial. All I can say is, brothers and sisters, allow the grace of God to assure you of your forgiveness. And let that grace have a motivating effect upon you. For now you believe and you are saved. For that we should rejoice. Amen. And Paul stops in the middle of his letter to the Corinthians to explain the gospel. It was there. And it's always good for us to remember we're saved by grace and let that motivate us. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, how we thank you that you provided your Son to be our propitiation, to be our sacrifice, to be our sacrifice that stands in the gap that allows us to come before you without guilt. We're saved by grace. What a wonderful thing it is. Lord, we pray that that would not be a secret within our life, but that we would be open about the grace of God and the effect that it has had on our lives, and that we are people who live with hope, the hope of seeing our Lord Jesus and being reunited with him. So, Lord, let your grace also motivate us. So we pray for that and ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.